Daniel chapter 4. Thank you for coming tonight. I know that you have a lot of outside interest that you could be participating in. Good to see Glenn is back, I guess. But it is good to see you're back. And it's also good to see Ennis and Noel back in their regular seats. Good to see our dear friend Bob Davis with us tonight. Yeah, praise the Lord. Good to see him with us tonight. This is one of those messages. In fact, I toyed this morning. Well, really, all weekend. I debated on whether to bring this message this morning and flip Romans to tonight. Because this message is probably the most needed message among everyone. Because we all fight with this issue. But it is the most deadly sin in the world. This one sin is what sends everyone to hell. It is the one sin that creates so many issues in relationships, in marriages, in churches. It has caused the most splits in churches. And it's not the color of the carpet. It's not whether they're going to pews or to seats. That's not the issue. I want to see if you can figure it out. Let's go to Daniel 4. Let's look at verse 37. And then we're going to go to James chapter 3. We'll go to James chapter 3. A few months ago, I skipped a football officials meeting, and I just skipped it. I just didn't want to. I'm going to be honest with you. I just didn't want to go to it. Okay? I just didn't want to go. So I received an email the next day, and it was not addressed directly to me, but it was addressed to me. And I read this email to the leadership meeting, and I was going to print it, but something's wrong with our printer. And our booking supervisor stated in the email, he said, of the 100 officials that we have in our association, I want to say thank you to the 50 that decided to show up yesterday. And for the other 50, I guess either you didn't have time, you didn't think it was important, or you know everything. And you know what I did? I got on my phone. I picked up my phone, and I called Neil Bowie. And I'll be honest with you, I got emotional. Because I know I hurt him. Because I respect him very, very much. He's a mentor to me. And I called him. I said, Neil, I want to tell you I'm sorry. And he said, what for? I said, well, first of all, I didn't go to the clinic yesterday. And I know that you put a lot of time into those clinics. And secondly, I just didn't want to go. And I should have at least contacted you and told you that I wasn't going to go. I said, I have no excuse. I said, I know what it means to prepare and work hard and no one shows. Because you know what it shows to me? They don't care. That's what it shows. I'll be honest with you, it hurts. When I prepare, and I'm going to ask you not post this. Okay. Well, I mean on sermon audio, if you can edit it. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't wing it. Okay? I don't wing it. I know of some preachers that do. I don't. Y'all pay me too much for me to just wing a, come then write something down on a Sunday afternoon. And, well, first of all, I'm not smart enough to do that. Okay? I'm not like Lester Roloff. Bobby Robertson tells the funniest story about Lester Roloff. You know Lester Roloff, it just fits in perfect. He said that he brought his, him and his group came to sing, and he got to, he called them the Honeybees, the little trio, quartet or whatever they called it, and they got up there to sing, and they sang about three songs. He said he died. Lester Roloff sitting there thumbing through his Bible. And he looked up at it and goes, "Sing another song, girls." Thumbing through his Bible. Then they finished, "Sing another one, girls." His Bible. Finally, after about 10 or 12 songs, he got up and said, "Folks, I'll be honest with you, I don't have a message." But God does, so let's just turn in here and let's just talk about it. You know, I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm sorry. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I prepare as hard as I do, and 75% of our membership doesn't show up, don't even call me. Don't even text me. Carol Lewis, she called me yesterday. She said, "Pastor, I've had a death in the family. I'm going to be down at Bladenboro all day tomorrow. I want to let you know I won't be there." Hey, no problem. Okay, no problem. But just not show up at church because you don't want to, or you don't even bother to call me. Okay? Yvonne McKenna, she texted my wife and texted me. But don't call me. Don't even bother to respond to an email, to a phone call, to a text. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm being very frank with you. It's hurtful. It's hurtful. It's discouraging. It makes me want to quit, to be honest with you. But you folks here tonight is what keeps me going. I'm just being honest with you. You are the ones that keep me going. People like Noel and Ennis that have stuck with it from day one is the reason why I keep at it. Okay? But we're going to talk tonight about the one major issue. You can go back to recording now. The one major issue that destroys so many relationships. So let's look at verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Now what does that word abase mean? Anybody know? To lower, yeah. To lower, what does the NIV say, Faye? To humble. That's exactly right. For once, the NIV got an accurate translation. That's why he's... What does the ESV say, huh? Verse 37. Humble, ESV? Yeah. To abase, to humble. Okay? God will humble those that are prideful. He will humble. So now let's go over to James chapter 3. All right, James. Chapter 3, and let's look at verses 4. James 4. Verses 7 through 10. There are several key words in verses 7 through 10. If you do not have these verses memorized, I think it would be very, very important that you do. It says submit. Submit. That word submit is a military term, where it means to put yourself underneath the rank of another one. It means that he's in charge and I'm not. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You know what we see there? We see the lordship of Christ. That Christ is Lord and I'm not. That God is God and I'm not. Resist. Whom? The devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. But here's the key verse I want us to look at here. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know what we like to do? You know what Dwayne Smith likes to do? I like to lift myself up. I do. I'll be honest with you. I like to lift myself up. I like to talk about how good I am, which there's not a whole lot of things I am good at. Okay? We all like to do that. But you know what that is? It's pride. It's pride in ourselves. Sinful pride is one of the worst, if not the worst, evil on earth. Peoples whose heart are filled with pride do two things. They exalt themselves and they demean others. You ever notice that about prideful people? They exalt themselves while at the same time they demean others. You know where people right now in today's age do that the most? Social media. Their opinion is always right and everybody else's is always wrong. So they exalt themselves while at the same time they demean others. What they are saying is this: look at me. Look at my social status. Look at my achievements. Look at my education. Look at my wealth, my property, my possessions. And in and of themselves, a social status, an achievement, education, I believe that we should all be educated and working to learn and read and improve ourselves. You know, whenever I've had people come to me and come to my office and they need help, they have never, ever once walked into my office and looked at my wall to see how many degrees I had. Not one. I've never had a person ask me, Pastor, I would like to have counseling. Do you have a degree? Not once. Okay? You know, there's the old saying that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They could care less if I have an MDiv. They could care less if I'm pursuing my PhD. They could care less if I'm going to pursue my DMin. They could care less. What they want is to know that I care. And for me to listen. But when those things do become sinful is when a person allows them to become self-centered. And to use those things to exalt themselves above others. Sinful pride can cause people and rulers to crush people and to rule people with an iron fist. So as we look at this chapter, we will see the destructive nature of pride, how God humbled the most powerful man in the world. And you know, if God can humble the most powerful man in the world, can He not do that to us as well? So now let's look at verses 1 through 3. Let's go back to Daniel. And let's look at verses 1 through 3 before we actually get into our outline tonight. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs! How mighty are His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So this letter here, just this one chapter here, is the one chapter throughout all of the book of Daniel that was not written by Daniel. It was written by Nebuchadnezzar. But God, the Holy Spirit, led Daniel to place this letter into the book of Daniel. And why did he do that? Why did he incorporate this letter that he did not write into the book of Daniel to teach us a lesson? To teach us a very, very valuable lesson. King Nebuchadnezzar at this point had been in power for about 30 years. His total reign was about 70. He had been in power here now for at least 30. He had also, up until this point, been influenced by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We just talked, was it last week? Yeah, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He had learned from Daniel that his dream could be interpreted. He learned about the statue and the four kingdoms, and he learned about the eternal kingdom, of God's eternal kingdom. He learned that God pulls his children from fiery trials, and he protects his children. And he learned that when people stand for what is right and stand for righteousness, and they stand for what is God's commandments, that God will protect them. Remember last week, what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell Nebuchadnezzar? We know what will happen to us. We know that you told us. We know that our God will protect us. But if not, I'm still not going to bow the knee. But if not, he had seen all of this. But yet, oh, how quick he forgot. Isn't that true about us? Isn't that true about us? We see God's blessings. We receive God's blessings. But yet, we so quickly forget about God. The Israelites were so quick to forget about God. God supplied them. God brought them out from underneath slavery. God led them through the Red Sea. God had given them manna. God had given them food. God had given them water. God had led them. But then when it came to the point of actually being able to go into the promised land, the 10 spies out of the 12 came back and said, "We're done. We're done. There's too many giants over there." Numbers chapter 13. There's too many giants over there. There is no way that we can ever defeat them. Caleb said, "Hey, yes, we can. We can defeat them." And then God told Moses, "Enough. Enough. I have had it with them forgetting me. I've had it." So many times, we know of the greatness of God. We know how great He is, but we forget about His greatness. So let's look at verses 2 and 3 here for a moment. Let's review once again where it says, "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has brought towards me. How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation." So now, what does Nebuchadnezzar say about God in these verses? To find that out, we have to go to Psalm chapter 145. So let's go there. Psalm 145. In verse 13. Well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had gone into captivity long after David. But they still remembered the psalms that they sang in the temple. So what do you think that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did while they were together? I think they sang psalms. I think they sang the hymns of David. Yeah, just like Paul and Silas did in jail. Exactly right. So let's look at verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. What is Nebuchadnezzar quoting? He is quoting the psalmist. He is quoting, possibly, I can't prove this, but this is what I speculate here. He is quoting what he had heard Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sing, discuss among themselves. What is he also acknowledging here? God's sovereignty. God's greatness. So what is the connection between humility and a high view of God? That God is great and we're not. Martin Luther said this about the definition of humility. He said, humility is taking an accurate view of yourself. Taking an accurate view of yourself. So now let's go through these points here tonight. The first point of this is the king's dream. The king's dream. This dream is King Nebuchadnezzar's second encounter with God via a dream. By a dream. Verses 4 and 5, we see an alarm concerning the dream. An alarm. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Here's the alarm here. It made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Could be one of those dreams that woke him up in the middle of the night and he could not get back to sleep because it troubled him, made him fearful. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So let's stop there. Here's some steps that leads up to the dream. He was at rest in his home, in his bed, asleep. Was there any outside wars going on? No. Any battles going on? No. Any turmoil in his home going on? No. The affairs of the king were running smoothly. And you know what? I found this out about God. That when things are going too good, that's when God works. That's when God gets in and stirs it. And says, Dwayne, you got it too good right now. I'm going to create some trouble. Okay, Dwayne, you got it too good right now. You're getting away from me. You're getting away from me. You need to get back. Well, you know as well as I do that many times trouble comes into our life and is directed by God to draw us back to Him. Because what do? When trouble comes, we either go to the Lord or we go away from the Lord. If you're right with the Lord, you'll run to Him. Just like James said, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He was at rest in his home. The affairs of the kingdom were running smoothly, and he was flourishing in his palace. His kingdom was huge. He was the most powerful man in the world. His kingdom was the most powerful kingdom in the world. all was well in the kingdom, both publicly as well as privately. There was prosperity. There was peace in the kingdom. But now let's look at verse 7 where it says, "Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." What is the difference in this dream and the first dream in relation to Nebuchadnezzar calling in the wise men? What's the difference? He told them the dream. The first one, he didn't tell the dream. It was funny today. I'm not saying anybody here, did this. So, when I ask questions, I don't mind if everybody answers the question. But today we were, Neil Bowie goes, let's just say Vance was in there. He says, "Vance, what are you?" And he has on the thing, he has all these scenarios of umpiring up there. And he goes, "Now, Vance, what do you think the answer is?" "Well, everybody said A. Everybody did." And he said, "How many of you in here have the name Vance Webb? Raise your hand." And then he walks over to the guy and he raises his hand. And I could tell that kind of got underneath his skin a little bit. So what did you say, Diana? You forgot. He told them the dream. I think at this point he's exasperated. He wants to know what's going on here. He has already had one dream, and now this dream, which evidently was even more bizarre than the first dream. He wants to know an answer, and he wants to know it right then. He wants to know the interpretation. He tells the dream. Once again, what did the wise men do? They failed him. They couldn't answer it. Why couldn't they answer it? It says in verse 9, it says, "Oh, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God..." Well, he calls Daniel, okay? Verse 7, "But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." Now, why didn't they? They could have made something up. They could have made something up. Why couldn't they? Well, they couldn't because they did not have the God-given ability to be able to interpret dreams. Perhaps they were wise in astrology. Perhaps they were wise in financial matters. Perhaps they were wise in architecture. But this one area, they had no clue. So let's begin with verse 8, the announcement of the dream. The announcement. The king finally turns to God. Didn't that say true with it? Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? When trouble comes into our life, I think a lot of this has to do with being an American. We want to solve all of our problems ourselves, right? We want to solve them. "Well, God, let me solve this." Now, we may not verbally say it to Him, but that's what we mentally say. That's what we say in our heart. "I can solve this, God. I got it. I got it, God." And then God says, "Oh, really? You got this? Okay, I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove to you that that I'm God and you're not." So let's read verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. "But at the last, who does he go to?" He goes to Daniel. But notice how he describes Daniel. But at the last angel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Wow. As I read this the other day, Faye, I thought, what a testimony. What a wonderful testimony. You know, every one of us has a testimony. You either have a poor testimony, or you have a good testimony. You have a testimony of being good, or you have a testimony of being rude. You have a testimony of being faithful, or you have a testimony of being unfaithful. What is your testimony? That's as I was reading one day through the book of Hebrews, and I got to Hebrews chapter 11, and I was doing a little private personal study of all of those heroes of the faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and it got to Enoch. And it says that Enoch was translated, and I'm paraphrasing here, it says that he was translated, and no one wondered where he went because he had this testimony. He had this testimony. I have gone to funerals. I have helped conduct funerals of where I wondered if the person that was laid in that casket where their soul was because of their testimony. Either had a good one or they had a bad one. But then there are others. I think of Wade Holder. I think of Ruth Holder. I think of George Lancaster, LaRue Lancaster, Bill Owen, Duncan Edge Sr. I think of all of them that I have no doubt. When I was at the bedside of Bill Owen, who had a massive aortic rupture, and his wife called me and she said, I'm at the hospital. I got in my car. I was in a teacher's meeting. I got in my car, went straight to the hospital. They took me right back. They were doing compressions on him, and then the doctor came out and said, there's nothing more that we can do. And he took us all in there. They cleaned him up and they took us all in there. I had no doubt that at that moment, Bill Owen went into the presence of the Lord. No doubt. But there have been times where I went to a funeral, went to a wake, helped out with a funeral, and I wondered. I wondered. And I'm not going to be dishonest if I don't know if that person's in heaven. I'm not going to preach them into heaven. Just not. But Daniel had an unbelievable testimony. He says that you have the spirit of the holy gods. And before him, I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. No spirit troubleth thee. Nothing seems to bother you. Nothing seems to get you off kilter. You're consistent. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So let me break it down for you. Without having to read all of this, let me break it down for you. And I would encourage you to at a later date to read this. And I know once when you read it for the first time yourself, it's very confusing. But as we go into the rest of this tonight, we will break it down and see exactly what it means. So here's the breakdown of the dream. In verses 10 through 12, there is a huge towering tree in the middle of the earth. It is visible to the entire earth. It bore massive amounts of food to provide food for all to eat. It provided shelter for all of the animals and birds of the earth. But then in verses 13 through 15, the very beginning of verse 15, a messenger comes down from heaven to interpret the scene. And what does this messenger do? Cut down the tree into branches, shakes off its leaves and scatters the fruit, chases away the animals and the birds, leaves the stump, and he binds it with iron and bronze. Now, what is the purpose of leaving the stump and he overlaid it with iron and bronze? You ever seen somebody cut a tree and then they paint it? They paint it with what? White paint. Or black paint. Why do they do that? So it won't grow anymore. So that these little offshoots of branches won't grow out of it. Joe Foster came over to my house and he cut some branches off of a tree we have in our front yard. He had a chainsaw and he just came over and did it. And then he spray painted all around the trunk of that tree. And I said, why did he do that? So I said, Gerald, why'd you paint my tree? He said, oh, you don't want branches to grow out of it. That paint will keep it from growing. Oh, okay. Dummy me. Should have drank a V8. And I left the stump. Well, we're going to find out why it was overlaid with iron and bronze. He was shocked. Verses 15 and 16. Verse says, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Those times means years. Nebuchadnezzar was shocked at this. As Daniel explains it to him, the messenger transitions from a tree to a man in verses 15 and 16. And then in verse 17, we see the punishment. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know you are the living. May know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth it up over the basest of men. Here's a key point in this entire dream. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all of the kingdoms of the world. He's sovereign. He's in control. I heard recently, I think it was John Piper said this. Don't quote me on that one, but I think that's who it was. It was John Piper. And it kind of shocked me when I heard it, but then as I thought about what he said, I see it. He said that he hopes that communism never leaves Cuba. I thought about that for a moment. I said, don't we want freedom for all men? And then he went on to say, I hope it never leaves China. Hope it never leaves. Because as of now, Christianity in communist countries is pure. It has not been infiltrated and destroyed by the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. You go into China, as I have gone into China, and you sit with those Chinese Christians, and you sit in that apartment with a dozen Chinese Christians being hidden. Okay, I'll never forget when we drove up, these ladies threw us hats back there to us, and we put on these hats and said, keep them over your face, run into the apartment building, push the elevator button, and push 11. Okay? Don't worry about your luggage. We will take care of that. Just run. So we ran in, pushed the button. We were down. Bill Sturman, no, Bill is hard. He's hard to hide, especially in China. That dude's like 6'5". Most Chinese people are not that tall. So we're standing here like this. The elevator comes down. We run in. We're hoping that nobody else will be on there. We got it to the top, walked in, knocked on the door, and people opened up the door and looked at us, and we ran in. They closed this curtain, and they said, "You are here now. Do not go to a window. Stay away from a window. You are here with us now." I said, "Wow, man." Okay. Here, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar that God's sovereign. God is over your kingdom. And may we continue to pray for those communist countries that the gospel will remain pure. That it will not be infected by American Christianity. Because that is exactly what has happened in Africa. It's been ruined by American Christianity. So now let's go down to verse 19 and let's look at the manifestation in the dream. The manifestation. We see the description of the details. A description of the details. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished, shocked for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spoke, said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king." It is thou. It is you, O king, "that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew or cut the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the feast of the beast of the field till 7 times or 7 years pass over him.'" So that's the description of the details. The next thing is the explanation of the dream. Verses 24 through 27, "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the feast of the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt know, or thou shalt have known, that the heavens do rule." And then in verse 27, we see the guidance by Daniel, the advice that Daniel gives. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel, my advice, my recommendation be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." That leads to the third point, the understanding of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar finally begins to understand it, but he does not listen to the advice that was given by Daniel in verse 27. Daniel said to break off thy sins by righteousness, by living righteously, thy iniquities by showing mercy unto the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy peace. Now, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Okay, I want you to notice something here. There's two words here. They're the same word, but they're mentioned twice. Anybody want to know what they are? My. Yeah. So who is he exalting? Himself. Himself. It's all about him. Me, 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 me. My. Look what I built. Look at my power. It was said, John Colson said this about Richard Nixon, that the very day that he became president, he walked into the Oval and he said, I am now untouchable. He said, there is something about that Oval Office that makes men feel that they are untouchable, that they are above the law. And John Colson even said, I even allowed it to apply to me. And as you well know, John Colson had to go to prison because of his actions during the Watergate affair. There was the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. The next thing is this, is the rebuke. The rebuke of Nebuchadnezzar. 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from man, did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Let me tell you, this is what happened. He lost his mind. He lost his mind. He went completely insane. Today we would have a name for it. Clinical depression, bipolar, manic depression, schizophrenia. We have names for all these things now. Here, God's rebuke. God rebuked him. God said, okay, you want to see who gave you this kingdom? Okay, I'm going to teach you. I did. And because you would not listen to the advice of Daniel, and you would not acknowledge me as the sovereign God, the sovereign ruler over this universe, okay, I am going to take away your mind. He didn't take away his kingdom. He took away his mind. I can't think of a worse thing than a person who can have all of the wealth in the world, all of the power in the world. You know who comes to my mind with this? Howard Hughes, the multi-billionaire. He had everything that you could imagine, but he died destitute. He died alone. He died, I think he weighed like 70 pounds. He was a drug addict and crazy. He literally lost his mind. Here, the most brilliant, powerful man in the world at that time loses his mind. For 7 years, he lives out in a pasture with animals eating grass. His hair grows where he looks like an animal himself, howling at the moon. His nails, he's crawling around on all fours like an animal, eating grass, eating dirt. His toenails and his fingernails are growing like an animal's nails. But, glad to say, praise the Lord here, we see an acknowledgement here by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, and at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven. Mine understanding returned to me. He receives his mind back. And I bless the Most High. And I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. There he is repeating what he wrote in verse 3. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason or my mind returneth to me, my sanity. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. One of the most fabulous books I've ever read is entitled Humility by C.J. Mahaney. I saw C.J. Mahaney at a conference about I've been here for 5 years, about 3 years ago. And I was able to talk to him, and I said, CJ, I want to tell you, I said, your book on humility is the most life-changing books I've ever read. He said, well, thank you, sir, he said, but he said that book was written by a very prideful man. He said, something I have to fight as well. But this is how he concluded his book. It says, how to weaken pride and cultivate humility. He gives a list of suggestions. First thing he says is, number one, always reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. As each day begins, begin your day by acknowledging your dependence upon God and your need for God. Begin your day expressing gratefulness to God. Begin your day by practicing the spiritual disciplines of prayer, study of God's Word, and worship. Do this consistently each day and at the day's outset, if possible. Seize your commute time to memorize and meditate on Scripture. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. As each day ends, at the end of each day, transfer the glory to God. Before going to sleep, receive this gift of sleep from God, and acknowledge his purpose for sleep. And then some items of special focus. It says, study the attributes of God. Study the doctrines of grace. Study the doctrine of sin. And I love this next one. Play golf as much as possible. If there's a game that will humble you, it is golf. And laugh often. Especially laugh often at yourself. But throughout your day and weeks, identify evidences of grace in others. Encourage and serve others each and every day. Invite and pursue correction. Respond humbly to trials. And he goes on to say this. Ask God for his protection, so that from the moment you'll give more attention, not less, to the presence of pride and the promise of humility. So that whatever maturity is yours will not leave you more vulnerable to pride or to the assumption that your spiritual growth and ministry have somehow been accomplished by your own effort or gifting. Acknowledge to Him, Lord, I know how poor my life and ministry are. I know that no accomplishment has come by my own power or gifting, but it has all been by your amazing grace. You are the one responsible for these glorious changes, and I ascribe all my glory to you. In this way, transfer all the glory to him and experience the promise and the pleasures of humility. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and we'll end there. Matthew 23. Let's read verse 12. Let's begin. I'm sorry. Let's begin reading verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. There we have that word abased once again, which means to be humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be what? Exalted. Let's let God do the exalting. We don't need to exalt ourselves any more than what needs to be exalted. Let's allow God to do the exalting. Okay, let's allow him to do it. Let's pray. Father God, as we leave tonight, I pray, Father, that you would just help us to give you all the praise and honor and glory, that you, Father, would receive all the glory that is due unto your name. There is nothing that we have in our lives or that we achieve that is apart from you. As James said, that every good gift, every wonderful gift is given by you. And Father God, help us to acknowledge that. Father God, I pray that within the lives of everyone at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and for every attender that comes on Sundays, for every member, I pray, Father, that they would know that Lighthouse Baptist Church is all about you. It's not about us. It's not about any achievement that we have done within ourselves, but it is all done because of you. And Father God, I pray that your name be honored, that your name be glorified, that your name be worshiped. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let me say this. I'm not angry at anyone for not being here, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm not angry. Okay? But sometimes it is hurtful, to be honest. And maybe I vented a little bit more than what I should have. And I apologize. Okay? I'm human. I have feet of clay. I allow things to bother me sometimes where they shouldn't. But I count on people to be here. Especially leaders. And when they're not, it kind of sends a message to me that this church, their spiritual growth, their sanctification is not important. Now, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Because I want every member of this church to grow in the Lord. To grow. To grow and be more like Christ. And I know I can't make people come. I can't do that. I wish I could, but I can't. Okay? Have a little attendance sheet so everybody has to fill out. You know? They don't come, they get demerits, you know. So what do we need to do? Just pray for those that's not here. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them. Okay? Now, I know Marcia's sick. Okay? Tell her we missed her. Okay? Yeah. But there's others, you know, that are members here that Sunday morning's it. Sunday morning's it. They think that Sunday morning is all I need. You know what? I need Sunday night. I need Wednesday night. I need it. And even if I wasn't pastor here, guess where I'd be? I'd be here on Sunday night. I'd be here Wednesday night. So I'm very thankful for all of you that do come. And my phone has been blowing up because I got people trying to tell me who won the race. No, I guarantee it's Bradley. Bradley, stop. But anyway, I want y'all to know I love you. I hope y'all know that. I love y'all. I love this church. And I just want to see people grow in their walk with the Lord. That's all I want. All right, have a great week, and we'll see you back here Wednesday.